Greetings in Jesus' name tonight again. I found out last night that y'all remember what we talked about the last several nights than I did, so we're going to go through it again because I may or may not remember. Let's go start from the beginning. Someone say what we talked about.
Who is God?
Second night. Third night. Why am I here? And then last evening. Where am I going? Or no, it was four. It was yet another one in between there, right? It was about position. We know that much. All right. So tonight, usually about this stage in a week of sessions, I end up kind of disintegrating, pretty much disintegrating. I end up with like piles of information, and they're just like a wad of spaghetti out here. And so you're going to have to like straighten the spaghetti out again tonight. But I'm going to like throw information out at you, and then you're going to have to digest it. So I'm going to leave my notes aside here. There's something, well, this kind of pertains a little bit. I threw this in this last minute here and told somebody tonight I have a long message. I had a short one maybe last night, but you're in. Just settle in because we're going to be here for a while. So there's... How many of y'all remember the Costa Concordia disaster? Raise your hand. There's one. Wow. That was in 2013? 2011. 2013, I believe. I think it was January of 2013. I should know that. Do you know, maybe? So what happened was, and I want y'all to be thinking about the spiritual implications of this. So the Costa Concordia was a cruise ship that was sailing along the coast of Italy in the month of January. The captain, what happened was, what was kind of a fad in that day is that the captain wanted to sail close to shore to give the people on the ship the experience. It was at night, to give them the experience of, to just experience the experience of sailing close to shore. They would have the cruise ship all lit up and they could see the lights on the bank. But shipping, cruise ships are supposed to stay in shipping lanes and designated routes, okay? So in order to do this, follow along now, they had to turn off their guidance system. They had to turn off or disable the GPS so they could override the ship's guidance system to sail close to shore. And what happened was, is she hit a reef off the shore and she got too close to the, I just ran aground. And that's where the plot kind of thickens. Like, they knew they messed up, but the ship went black. It ruined the electrical of the ship or whatever. And the people on shore noticed and radioed and like, is everything all right? And they told them that it's a repairable electrical fault and we're just having a blackout. And for a solid hour, they denied that there was anything major, no big deal. Because of all this denying that was going on, evacuations were started late and more lives were lost. If I remember correctly, there were some 67 people died, if I'm not mistaken, and there were some 4,000, there was more than that. There was a lot of people that died, and there's maybe 4,000 people on board that ship. And somewhere in this whole mess of evacuations that they started late, the captain, in his own words, fell off the ship. And if you know anything about ships and that type of thing, it's just the code of morals that the captain is the last one off the ship. All right, so there are times in our spiritual life that the compass will tell you that you're going the wrong way. And there are times in our life that we would like to turn off our guidance system, if you will, to experience the experience of a short-lived thrill. And in order to do that, we have to ignore what the compass is telling us. And what we do at that point, when we realize that we ran aground, when we run aground in our spiritual life, what we do at that point is really the clincher. And there are lots of people that would say that real freedom for sailing your ship to really experience real freedom, you throw all your instruments and all your compass, you throw that out because those things restrict you. But there's something about the instruments. What is the phrase? He that is a slave to the compass has the freedom of the seas. So that is the phrase that I want to leave with you. That's a short story. I don't know for sure what inspired me to tell you all about that. But he that is a slave to the compass has the freedom of the seas. Everyone else has to sail close to shore. There is nothing binding necessarily about a compass. He that is a slave to the compass has the freedom of the seas. All right, so tonight I'm going to talk about a subject that is extremely controversial in our day. Used to be I would gravitate towards controversy until, after a while you get tired of getting shot up with holes when you walk out the church doors. But this is a controversial subject in our day and in our land, in our society, and it is about the headship order. I forgot to say, can some of y'all fellas get that little board over here and set it up? Say right here, please. And I don't know if there's a marker here. I got one. Thank you. But it's this thing about headship. And when you talk about position, and, we talked about position of how our lives are hid with Christ in God, and position of the church is in Christ, and the position of the man is in Christ, and position of the woman is in Christ as well. We get this picture, we are all in Christ, and yet God has a plan of how things are supposed to function correctly. And there's something about the feminist movement and that whole thing just somehow stirs passions that usually don't get stirred. All right. So just here again, there are going to be a lot more things that I'm going to talk about tonight that's going to pertain to this side of the house. Y'all can be offended at me. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Y'all can be offended, but this is going to be, I just want y'all to know right up front that y'all have an amazing opportunity as being women. You have an amazing opportunity to show the world and people around you. You have like an amazing opportunity to show how God's plan is supposed to function and work. It's a direct reflection of the submission that we are to have to God, all of us. But there is going to be something in here for all of us. This message will have the women taking more home than the men, but nonetheless. So every analogy has its limitations, you have to understand here. And I literally did not draw this out before I came. Like I said, I'm scattered, so just have some grace with me. We'll go home eventually, and we can have our cake and tea later. So we have God, and we have Christ, which is Jesus. I'm going to go ahead and... People literally get offended when you write this stuff in a vertical line. Can you believe that? Like, people will get offended. You're supposed to write it horizontally because we're all on the same plane. I'm going to write these things in a bloody vertical line, all right? So some people here at this point, they're like, okay, so where does the church fall into here? And sometimes it may not be necessary to put the church on this lineup, but I'm going to write the church right here. Basically, what I'm saying is you can't tell me that you're going to be submitted to the groom if you're not submitted to the bride. Follow along. So then we put man here, and we got woman here, and you could put child here, what have you. Okay, but we're going to stop with that. So Jesus said that he doesn't do or say anything unless his Father tells him to. So Christ is submitted to God, and the bride obviously needs to be submitted to its groom. So we have this. Sorry about that. Told you I'm scattered. And then here we have the man that is submitted to Christ. And see how this circle, it keeps on. And we have this picture of everything lines up, but yet everything is, our lives are hid with Christ in God. So now I don't have an eraser. It's going to go like this all night long. But we're going to see if we can take something home. Thank you. All right, so don't forget that little setup right there. And then we have the same, I'm going to write some of the same words here. I'm just going to skip, I don't think I'm going to put the church in this lineup because it doesn't necessarily pertain that much. So where are we at here? Is we have authority. And that word strikes fear to a bunch of people's hearts, but there's just something you can't get away with. There is authority that gets distributed through this lineup. And if you want power in your life, you got to get underneath where the power is flowing through. So if you envision this as type of a funnel, and you have a picture up here of a... let's say that's just a bucket. I can maybe draw a bucket a little easier. But anyway, this is a bucket here. And you envision the grace of God flowing out of here into this funnel. Now, if you want to get the grace of God and the power of God flowing through your life, you have to be in your lineup. If you remove yourself from this lineup, you will have no power in your life. Authority is a catalyst for power, if you will. But you have to be in your proper place in order to download and to flow power through your life. In essence, you have to get under the spout where the glory comes out, if you like puns. All right, so just log that piece of spaghetti right there, and we're going to move on. Go to Numbers 30. This is going to be really odd to you why I'm reading this passage, but we're talking Numbers 30, verses 3 through 7. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and her every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in that day, that he heareth not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and because the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. And if she hath at all an husband, when she vowed or uttered aught out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it, and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vow shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. So you follow the reasoning of how a father or a husband could annul or disannul a vow that a woman makes. Now, when you try to recreate the scene in the garden where Eve... Well, when you try to recreate the scene in the Garden of Eden, you run into a lot of problems because we miss a lot of details. We lack details, but we have the Word of God. And we have Adam as the priest of Eden. Eve was made from the rib that was taken from Adam's side and was made to be a help for Adam. Adam was given the responsibility to dress and keep the garden. Therefore, he had the grace and power from God to do it. We can only presume what kind of happened there without all the details, but we know the Word of God was there because God said... And after a fashion, Adam and Eve both took on a vow. When they at some point took on a vow to what God said. You can eat of all the tree of the garden except four. And they took on some type of a vow. And keep in mind that a husband could annul or disannul a vow that the woman made. This is a principle that stood. Now, imagine the scene as you have many times before. Satan in the form of a serpent probably had legs back then because it wasn't crawling on its belly until after the curse. Came to Eve and said, "Yea, hath God said, did God really say that you can't eat of the tree?" And I can imagine Eve nodding along, taking it in, willingly intaking this information that's coming at her. The two questions that stand out to me in that picture is, where is Adam? And why didn't Eve refer the serpent to her head? I hadn't really thought about it before. If they would have done it, what would have been the correct way for Eve to respond in that situation. But she did not refer the serpent to her head. What would have happened if she would have referred to Adam, her head? Think of this lineup, the proper lineup. How many things could have been different if they would have responded well? Now, you could imagine Adam coming after she had the fruit, coming around, and I can just imagine just Adam just being horrified, like, Eve, you know, why? You did not. You know, she's holding the fruit in her hand. But we know from logic and induction that Adam took the fruit and ate it as well, which in itself is like, you just want to say, like, were you not, what are you thinking, Adam? What are you thinking? Like, if he should have been there, scarcely able to even look at her because she had disobeyed, and he should have turned to his head and asked God, what am I supposed to do? And God would have said, very likely, from what we learn in Scripture, that, well, she sinned, someone's going to have to die, and that's where Adam would have made himself available to die because he was sinless. But, you know, it's all theoretical. But we see the headship order broken in the Garden of Eden. And that is a problem that we have. And then we see in the curse, yeah, just imagine if the first Adam hadn't been passive and silent, taking orders from his wife. Holding the word of God high, which said, thou shalt not, and confessing it, the history of earth could have very likely been changed. Okay, so we have a simple math addition problem here. The talking woman and the silent husband equals the great fall. Follow through with that? The talking woman and the silent husband equals the great fall. That is really the mathematical equation to the Garden of Eden. The talking woman and the silent husband equals the great fall. And it is exactly as Satan desires. But I want your attention drawn to the man, capital M. He would be the groom, so to speak, or Christ. He is known as the last Adam. He is the speaking husband, also known as the Word of God. Now, today we have this feminist movement, and most of us understand where it comes from there. But when you look at the silent masculinity that is portrayed as masculinity today, we understand what's going on. We understand why we have this feminist movement that's a problem. When you have the talking woman here that says, here, husband, try this, and the silent man, it equals that great fall. Turn to Ephesians 5. We're not going to go to verse 21 tonight. I apologize to whoever that offends. But we're going to start in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We all read this and say, oh, yeah, we've heard it all before. Husbands and wives and marriage. And then Paul writes, this is a great mystery. And is it ever? But then he says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. And then we kind of, we have to snap back to attention, because is he talking about actually husbands and wives, or is he talking about Christ and the church? But see, when we hear about men and women, when we can probably apply, and I know we can apply this as literally in our marriages, but Paul is talking about something more foundational and even something more, a bigger picture. If our marriages, our literal marriages, are a picture, then that is the bottom side of the tapestry, so to speak. And what Paul is saying is the mystery of concerning Christ and the church is even the real deal, or there's something bigger. There's a shadow going on here. It's to show something much bigger and heavenly about how it all works and how it operates. And unless we recognize and learn what it means when Paul talks about marriage, we miss the entire point. It is about Christ and the church. So I have another mathematical equation The silent woman and the speaking husband equals the great redemption. And I literally just said it. I said the silent woman. I don't know if that offends any of y'all or not, but I just said it. The silent woman and the speaking husband equals the great redemption. The woman understands that she needs a head and was designed to serve something. Remember, we're talking about Christ and the church. The church is the bride, and her head is Christ. And I know we're waffling here. We can apply it in both ways, but let's look at the bigger picture if we can take our minds so far. The church is to be the bride that is submitted to the groom and gave his life and thankfully rose again to save her. There is a tremendous overlap in this headship order when it comes down to the heart of submission. Now, some of you are like, oh, blah, blah, blah. You know, can you just please make this practical for us already? I will, but we must never forget that this entire life of the Christian is about pleasing God, not having these perfect glowing marriages. Some of y'all, when y'all hear a message about headship, you want it, you can actually take it in a selfish way. Like, we want these glowing marriages, we want our marriages to work, and we want to intake data that helps our marriages and makes things run smoother so we don't fight as much, and it can actually be selfish. But what glorifies God in this headship order? That's the purpose. That's why we're here, right? To glorify God. So how can we glorify God? To properly make practical the picture of a silent woman and a speaking husband, we need to understand, at least in part, what that last Adam did, which is Jesus, for the first Eve that sinned. Death overtook her, and her life was cursed with painful childbearing. And here's the kicker. Along with that curse was the desire to control her husband. That came in the curse. You have in your old man, your sinful nature as a woman, you have in your sin nature, the one that you mortify, hopefully it's rigor mortis, but it is there. If you feed it, you have a natural bias to control your husband, just in case you didn't know that. It is built into you. Some of you know it and some of you probably don't. That is not built into us necessarily, as it is you. That was, I just want y'all to think about that. The NET translation says, you will want to control your husband, but he will dominate you. Isn't that interesting? You will want to control your husband, but he will dominate you. And that very nature is still in every woman's old man. I know it's a conflict of terms there, but it's in every woman's old man, if you will. And we see those uncrucified natures even rising up. Even in the church today, even among us, that Jezebel spirit, if you will, is alive and well in the world today. And here's a kicker. It's nature here, but it's very easy to have that Jezebel spirit in a man. And after a fashion, what happens when the headship order breaks down happens here first. On this side, that spirit, it is the desire, it is not necessarily confined to women, it is the desire to see the man of God brought to a place of disgrace. And that often, from what we see as a husband or a father, manifests itself in many different ways. Sometimes it can be very nice, very civil, but it is seductive most times. But the end goal of this spirit of Jezebel, when a woman is out of her place, remember, we're talking about the Christ and the church now. Don't let your minds wander. The end goal is always to have her head brought low and in submission. His reputation, his masculinity stripped from him. And even in the with the whorish woman in Proverbs, it says that many strong men have been slain by her. You know, Potiphar's wife, did you ever think that she could have probably had any other man in the kingdom? Probably. She could have had all the strong Egyptian men, but she chose the man of God to bring him low. We could go many different directions here, but this spirit is straight out of the pits of hell, if you will. can so easily dwell in people that you sit beside every Sunday as well. It is the desire to control a man, smooth-tongued and pious. I could just go on about that. I think there's actually something there that we, in that spirit of Jezebel, and it can reside in both sides, but there is something there that is so extremely slippery. It is like nailing Jell-O to a tree. It is so slippery, and it takes a spirit of God to detect that and to name it for what it is. It is extremely, extremely demonic. And church members, church leaders, laymen, everyone alike, husbands, need to fall on their faces before God and repent if they are entertaining this spirit in their homes. The worldly feminist movement is, at its core, very wicked. Folks, we are in a battle, and we need to know who we are fighting. We are fighting spiritual battles. And I want to just get maybe a little too practical here, perhaps, but I feel the need to just say, because of the seductiveness and the slipperiness of this subject, I am going to say what I'm about to say here. The fruits of a home that has a woman that is going around her God-given place and taking down her authority figures will have several key things, and you don't have to, you can fact check me on this if you like. You can go in practically any prison in the United States and you will find that this is true. These homes will have favorite children in them. They will often produce boys that have homosexual tendencies, sick sexual perversions, and they will produce boys that are spineless. They have no leadership skills. They will produce rebellious children that they don't want anything to do with what they're taught, and yet they will be doing exactly what they were taught, if you follow what I'm saying. That was a mouthful, and I do not apologize for it. Ladies, and here again, remember we're talking about Christ and the church. This is about the bride of Christ manipulating her head, which is Jesus Christ, and we do it so easily. That spirit of Jezebel is present, can be present in a church, but it is also in a smaller picture, something that we are to be portraying in our actual earthly marriages here. Don't ever, ladies, if you have your head, don't ever get in front of him. Stand beside him or behind him. Don't ever stand in his way, so to speak. God pours power to the roles in its proper order. Get under the spout where the glory comes out there. You know, one thing that we have to stop doing, both in our marriages and in the picture of Christ in the church and Christ as our head, is we have to stop expecting godly results unless we're doing it God's way. I'm saying these things in warning. Women, in 1 Corinthians 11, it says that she shall have power on her head because of the angels. You know, the head covering thing is more and more of a debacle in our day. If you wear a head covering daily, blessings to you. Blessings to you. Bless you for that. It should be a voluntary symbol of what happened in your heart. You are a catalyst of the power of God that no man can fill. No one else can fill your role. You know, we think of covering, and I guess on the panel discussion tomorrow in Bible school, we're going to be talking about head coverings a little bit, but you think of coverings and angels. You know, I think of angels should have power in their head because of the angels. I think of, like, the children of Israel in Egypt. The death angel was going to fly over, and they were supposed to put a covering of blood on the doorposts. And just for you to think about here, wouldn't it have been foolish if they would have, like, been embarrassed about this covering and just kind of just put a little bit of blood on as possible and hope that, you know, the angel sees it still? The covering was intended to be visible, that it was no question where you were and what where you were in this picture of light versus darkness. Something just to think about. You'll have to connect the dots there a little bit too. Don't be ashamed of the covering. There are some things that I cannot tell you as a woman in an earthly marriage how to be a good wife, because I'm not a woman. You'll have to realize my insufficiency and the practicality of all this. Proverbs 31, that's on you. I remember one time I forget exactly what I was talking about, but I was speaking on the women's side of the house, and I remember saying, we women really need to get a hold of this. And I realized at that point that I was a little too involved in it. But pray and ask God for the Holy Spirit to help you be that help suitable for your husband, and how to reverence the men in your life. Be his servant. Be his helper in whatever way you can. And for you young ladies, do it for your authority, like your dad or your brothers even. Practice on him. Practice on him. Seek ways to please him. Don't go for those crutches and say that he's out of his place. This graph is a personal graph. This doesn't mean that if your head is out of its place, this is. I know every analogy has its limitations, but this is for you personally. Steward, see, what happens when you have power in your place is that you get power poured through your life. And the key is here, ladies, is to steward the power that you have wisely. Steward it wisely. Use it to build your man up. Even like practical things of like complimenting him publicly. I don't know if you know it or not, but when my wife compliments me publicly, I'm like, ask me for anything up to half the kingdom. I'm like, I'm done. When my wife compliments me or praises me in public, it's just like, yeah, I just melt dead away. Those kind of things really, and see here again in a picture of Christ in the church, that's what we should be doing. We should be glorifying our head as a church. We should be lifting our head up and making him visible. That's what a wife is supposed to do, is to like, as such, glorify her husband and to bring to where she is more a helper. That's what the woman was created to do, is to be a help suitable for him. And there's so many places where it ties across. So just some very practical things there. So something for, you know, something to think about here is that we are equal in Christ. And there are verses that we could go to, we're not going to take the time for that, where we are one in Christ. There is not there's bond nor free, male nor female, whatever it says there, we are one in Christ. And I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 14 for several verses there. In case someone has... Well, this may not rectify it in your mind or whatever, but, you know, there's this thing of, like, let the women be silent in the churches. It's just kind of like, are you not allowed to talk and pick songs? And, you know, there's always that kind of a thing there, but we're going to talk just a little bit about that. Let your women, in verse 34 of 1 Corinthians 14, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. So, in this situation, it is a propriety of order. Okay? It's about order. And I'm going to prove it to you, because look back in 28, verse 28. So here, it's talking about men. Relating to men, let him keep silence in the church. Okay, none of us can speak in the church, right? Because it says, let him keep silence in the church. What are we going to do with that then, men that are so, you know, what are we going to do with that? See, it's about a propriety of order. We see that it's not rank, it's order. It's God's way. It's not an issue of demeaning women. You know, should we, you know, there's plenty of women today, especially, well, whatever, it's a blanket statement, that get offended with that. They say they're getting oppressed and whatnot for that thing of being silent in the churches, but we need to understand what it means. I guess that would give us grounds as men to be offended, terribly offended at Paul for writing this in verse 28. They need to be silent in the churches, but it's about order. The whole book of 1 Corinthians is about restoring order to the church. The church was a mess, and Paul set out to bring godly order to it. The issue of silence here is not that a woman cannot speak. The principle is that when someone in your headship is speaking, then you are silent. That is the principle. Have you ever had it to where you're talking with, well, there's two adults talking, maybe the fathers or the mothers, and your child comes up. You're trying to have a profitable conversation, and your child comes up and whacks you on your side and like, mommy, mommy, or daddy, you know. Well, at that point, you tell little Johnny that he needs to be quiet because his head is speaking, if you follow along. It doesn't mean that Johnny can never talk again. It just means when his head is speaking, he needs to be silent. There's a certain order that happens there. It's ingrained in us, really. I mean, it's there. We just sometimes don't find it. We know it's not appropriate for Johnny to be talking loudly when we're having a conversation. It doesn't mean that he's never allowed to speak again. It's called inclining your ear and holding your peace. I enjoy talking about ears. We talked about ears the other night, did we not? But it's, you know, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Women, there are probably more times to incline your ear when your husband is present than to talk. Listen for ways to assist him in his work and calling. Reverence and honor him. And see, there again, no one else can do it for you. There is a correct order in the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't care that much about political correctness and political order in that way. I care about kingdom correctness. And if the Bible says that's what we need to be doing, we need to be doing it. So if there is a most important segment of this message, it is this. All of us men take on a role in the bride of Christ. And are we silent so our head, Jesus Christ, can speak? Are we actually submitted to our head, Jesus Christ? Femininity represents something in the kingdom of God, and it represents beauty. And are we all of us that are part of Jesus' bride, are we contributing to make it beautiful and to make it glorious, to where it can be presented as a spotless bride without wrinkle? Practically everything that I said in regards to women relating to their husbands is applicable to us in relating to our head, even commanded. So here's some more facts for you to think about. Eve has been the object of many derogatory comments because of what she did in the garden. So, you know, we just kind of like, oh, if Eve just wouldn't have done it. You know, there's all kinds of little derogatory comments there. But as men, we do not have a good track record, even in the last 2,000 years, in how we have treated women. We just don't have a good track record. We are called to be protectors and leaders and defenders of women. And I believe that the problem with the Jezebel spirit oftentimes, always hinges back to a headship order not leading in the way that he should have been. Leaving that thought, did Jesus ever show us, I mean, for you ladies, you know, you feel some condemnation about, you know, oh, that curse and you know, that curse that was given in the garden and the fall of man. I just want to tell you this. Just think about the little turn of events here. Did Jesus show us that the guilt of the sin of Eve is lifted with his power? So the word Mary Jesus, I find it so ironic, but Jesus was surrounded with Marys in his life. And the word Mary literally means rebellion. And it comes from the Hebrew word Miriam. Miriam and Mary, same word. It's just, and Miriam meant rebellion because of what she did to her brother Moses and led that little fiasco where she was put out because of she had leprosy for X amount of days. So we have this picture of Jesus coming to earth, and he was surrounded by Marys. His mother was Mary, Mary Magdalene. And I find it, I don't think it's coincidence. You just take this for what it's worth. They held condemnation even in their name. And yet Jesus blessed them, spoke well about them, and even when he rose from the grave, the first two people that saw him, if I'm not mistaken, were two Marys. And we think about this thing of like women keeping silence in the church. He actually sent Mary Magdalene to tell the apostles the good news, which is the gospel. That picture just does something for me. I'm sure it spoke to them. Just because your nature or that your name defines you, it doesn't have to anymore. The silent woman and the speaking husband equals the great redemption. There is a place for you. Very much. There's a place that cannot be filled by anybody else. So fill it well. Go and tell my brethren, it says. It was a great commission of sorts for women. And it's just a blessing to know that Jesus actually chose her to be a messenger of that gospel. So if you want grace flowing through your life, you got to get in the funnel and get under the spout where the glory comes out. All right, let's all stand for prayer.